Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
We are in the third lesson of a series that we began some time ago, and it's about God not being far away. And tonight, we're going to talk about partnering with God. So we talked about God not being far away, and then we talked about God speaking, and now we're going to talk about partnering with God. And next 2 weeks from now, 3 weeks from tonight, because we don't have service here for a couple weeks, or 2 weeks from tonight, I'm going to minister on hearing the voice of God, listening for the voice of God. And as we said last week, we all hear God differently. It's like having a house full of kids, and this week it's been wonderful because we've had all six grandkids around for quite a few days, and we understand their personalities are so different, and some of them you can just call their name and they come, and the other ones you go, hello, hello, look at me. I was that kid. You know, you had focus, focus, look me in the eye, say what I said, and that's the way it is with God and his family. We are his children, and we're so diverse, and it's wonderful to have that diversity of personalities and giftings as the children of God. And last week, we talked about Moses, so we're going to do just a little bit of rewind of where we left off, because we're going to pick up with Moses. Remember, Moses was in the wilderness, and there was a burning bush, and he turned aside to see the burning bush, and the Lord spoke to him out of the burning bush, and Moses said, "Here I am." That is a key element in being used by God. Now, God had to use something unusual. As we said, he could have burned up a goat. He could have had a constellation of stars fall. He could have done anything, but he took a usually inanimate object that was nearby, and all of a sudden, it looked different than what it normally would have. And sometimes that's the way it is with God in me, is that I'm just going about my everyday life, and all of a sudden something's out of place. Have you ever been in a world like that? You know, it's just like when we work. If I remember when I'd push material through a saw, you could tell something was different when you hit a knot. And all of a sudden you go, uh-oh, you can hear it, and everybody in the shop looks around. I remember when I was a kid, I was very young, and all of a sudden something caught in the saw, and shing, boom, and I just acted like nothing happened. And one of the old guys said, "Hey, kid, we all saw that." Everybody else knew something was wrong, and I was trying to ignore that something was wrong so that I wouldn't get their attention, but it was obviously to them that something was out of sequence. And that's the way how God speaks to me oftentimes, is that it's something just totally out of sequence. I've been praying about something, I've been studying about something, I've been asking God for an answer, and at the most unlikely time, all of a sudden something pops into my mind and I go, "Oh, that's the answer." Like what happened to you, my friend, is that he'd been trying to get his state ID for months, and all of a sudden, he came up to me after church and said, "God told me to go to this place, Pastor," and he did, and a week and a half later, he has his state ID, and because God just spoke, you know, and that's really, really cool, because he's been trying for months. That's sometimes the way God speaks to us. It's just, it's out of sequence, but it's in the regular routine of life. And so he was busy with life. He was working, and he was making the best of his situation. It was just another day in the life of Moses, and God comes along. And that's the way God works, is he comes into our normal, everyday living. And I could preach a sermon about God using people that work. Is he always is looking for somebody that's busy? He doesn't say, "Oh, I'm going to find the slug with no, I'm Doug the slug with no purpose in life, and we're going to see if we can resurrect him." No, it's usually the guy that's actually going about life. He's doing what he should do, or she's doing what she should do. And so he's watching the flocks, what he would do, and he sees the burning bush and decides to check it out, and God rewards Moses' movement and speaks to him. You see, if we are going to see God, we have got to stop, look, and listen. Remember hearing that as a kid? Stop, look, and listen before you cross the street. Stop, look, left, right, left, listen, cross the street. And that's the safe way to cross the street. If we're going to hear from God, we've got to look at every avenue. That doesn't mean we go searching on the website. That doesn't mean we go cruising on some mystical website. But we are aware. But what helps me is if I talk to God every day, if I let him talk to me every day, if I spend some time just coming away with him. And sometimes it just takes me a few minutes to connect with God, and some days I'm a little bit slower. You know, it's kind of like when you eat. Some days you eat a few bites and you're all right, but most of us, we have to have a lot more than that before we feel like we're full. It takes a while to connect with God. So if we are going to see God in our situation, we may need to stop, look, and listen. Just make yourself aware. I'm one of those hurried people. You all that have been here for a while know I'm a type A personality. Let's get it done. I mean, if you tell me to do something, I'll figure it out on the fly. I'm not going to read the manual. Some of you will read the manual. But no, I will research and I will use my gut feeling and we'll go with life. God gave him 40 years of direction in one encounter. Now, I'm not trying to scare you, but it looks like God only talked to Noah twice. He talked to Abraham about three times, and it was 20 years apart. The first, about 20 years apart each time. And he came and talked to him. But God speaking for just a little bit can give us direction for a long season in our life. But we've just got to start heading in the right direction. So, I got a question for you. Suppose Moses flatly refused to be used of God. How could God have delivered the Jews out of Egypt if Moses said no? Huh? Someone else, right? So if we want to be used of God, we've got to stop, look, and listen, and then volunteer for the service that God has for us. Now, we know that Moses argued with him, right? God, I'm slow of speech. Some say that meant he stuttered. Some say that means that he was gone from Egypt long enough and he hadn't spoken the language for a while. And he's saying, well, when I go back to talk to Pharaoh, I'm going to look like a fool because I haven't spoke that language in 40 years. I've been trying to hide from that. But for whatever reason, Moses saw his inadequacies. He saw his flaws. He saw what he couldn't do. And when Moses was young and strong, he assumed that God would use him to set the nation free. And we know that he killed a Hebrew trying to settle a score. But why do you suppose that God waited until Moses was 80 years old to call him? Anybody have? Yeah, why? He slowed down. Slowed down long enough to hear him, huh? I have a friend that was from the South, from Mississippi, and he used to say, there's two kinds of hound dogs. The young ones are for running, the old ones are for cunning. So he'd use the old ones that would catch the scent, and once they were on the scent, then the young ones were bang, and they went and they got the deer or the raccoon or whatever they were hunting. And so Moses slowed down. And God always uses the cumulative experiences of our life to do what he's going to do tomorrow. Don't you hate it that experience hurts? That just really stinks, doesn't it? I mean, like I said, that piece of board, whing, and hitting the garage door like 60 feet away, that was experience. That hurt my pride, but there's a few other things that have hurt my physical body, huh? Anybody wound yourself? You know, I watch some of you gimping around and you say, yeah, I used to play this position on the football team. Want to go now, guys? You know, and it's like, no, but you can Monday morning quarterback, can't you? And you can tell when somebody's been doing it wrong. You figured it out. You know the game. You know how it works. And so sometimes God just is waiting for us to get experience. And the only way we get experience is do other things. And sometimes mistakes are the best teachers. Once I learned I learned how to slow down the saw by just binding the board if it was going to kick me. And sometimes, then I learned better how to let the saw do its work and me not try to do the work for the saw. And that's the way it is with our lives, is that sometimes when we're young, we try to rush it and we try to push life. Anybody ever tried to push life? Oh, yeah. And then you're saying, well, that was really stupid. That didn't work so good. But God waited, and every season of life has its benefits. Moses should have relied on God's ability to do the impossible rather than letting his self-doubts hinder him. Nevertheless, why is a person with self-doubts a much better choice for serving in ministry than an overconfident person? Oh, they'll take instruction. Brother Michael? They'll depend on God more. Few mistakes, and we say, okay, I'm ready to listen, God. Because especially type A people like me, we learn a little bit how to listen because we made our own mistakes. Concerning Moses and other leaders in the Bibles, their availability was so much more important than their ability. Look at what we see when Israel wanted a king and they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, and he's head and shoulders above everybody else, and he's good looking. He looked the part, he fit the part, but he blew a part because he wasn't submitted to God. But you get little David, and David is submitted to God, and he becomes what God wanted him to become, not without his faults. Because God doesn't use perfect people, he uses willing people. And one of the greatest examples in the New Testament was a guy named Peter. Don't undersell yourself or undersell God. If God calls you, hey, Moses was a murderer. He killed a guy and buried him in the sand. He tried to cover his tracks. And eventually, he's in exile because he blew it big time. But God's looking for him. Because God has a plan for your life and my life. Yes, Jeremiah said, you chose me and called me when I was in my mother's womb. When I was being knit together, you said, ah, that's the what I'm making him for, or what I'm making her for. So God sees our availability more than he does our ability. So our lesson today starts with the conversation between Moses and God right after that. And I'm going to read from the message. And the message, well, first of all, Isaiah says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and nor are your ways my ways. And we preached a sermon on that. God, we don't even think like God. You ever met somebody that you didn't think like? You're married to him, right? Or were. It's here we are. It's like, really? I promise you. Please don't tell my wife this. Now I know you will. Then we can be driving down the road sometimes, and I'll say, blah, blah, blah. And then she'll say, no, but blah, blah. And I said, that's what I just said. She said, no, you didn't say that. And now sometimes I say, you know what? I'm going to text you just so I can prove I said it. Yeah. That wasn't smart to say, but it was smart to do sometimes, you know. It's just like, because we communicate so differently. So I'm sequential in order. My wife is random spatial. And she knows that. And she just goes here and then goes there. And I'm saying, wait, let me write it down. An illustration that was really funny. And they gave it at a general conference. So there's 10,000 people about out there. And Brother Bernard is talking about when they date one another, him and Sister Bernard. And they really weren't dating, but they met each other. And they got this project at the church. And they were supposed to go on outreach and then organize the follow-up. Well, he took her notes and put them all in order. And she did not appreciate that at all. Yeah, she had her own order. You know, some of us, and I'm kind of weird like that. Anybody use different colors or just a little doodle, and you can read your notes and you know what they are. And if you saw my notes, my notes here are a little bit like that, but my notes for a Sunday sermon, they're all different colors, and the colors mean something and the sequence means something, and I'm visual, but I want it in sequence. And my wife, if she tells you something, as long as she told it somewhere in the story, she told you. And I'm going, no. Okay, I'm pumping up the tire, and the bead isn't even seated yet. In fact, the tube's laying on the ground, and I'm pumping it because I'm doing it in the direction you told me to do it. Where I'm thinking, no, you peel the tire off, you put the tube on, you put the tire back on, we all think different. And so God knows that. Sometimes our brothers and sisters, or our spouse doesn't, or the preacher doesn't, or our fellow laborer doesn't. And we study personalities when you're in Thrive class. We understand that. It's, we just all think so different. But God thinks different than you and I. And listen to what the Message says. And this is not a literal translation. It's a paraphrase. In Exodus chapter 3 and 7, God is having this conversation. And he said, God said, I've taken a good look at the affliction of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries for deliverance and from their slaves' masters. I know all about their pain. And now I have come down to help them. Pry them loose from the grip of Egypt, get them out of the country and bring them to a good land with wide open spaces, a land lush with milk and honey, a land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite and the Termite and the Gigabite and whatever else. And then verse number 9, he says, an Israelite cry for help has come to me, and I've seen for myself how cruelly they're being treated by the Egyptians. That's interesting. It's all about him. He's saying, I've, so I'm sending you to Pharaoh. So that's real thoughtful of God, isn't it? He says, I've seen it. I'm upset. I'm fed up. I'm greatly concerned. And I'm going to do something about this now. You go do it. But that's the way God works. We are God's, at God's pleasure. We are God's servants. And please don't misunderstand that in a way that he's just whipping us with a whip, a slave like that. But we are available to God. And so God says this, basically, I care, so you go. So it shouldn't be any surprise that the way that God shows his world that he cares today is that you and I go. We go and share the gospel, or we go and tell them how Jesus Christ revolutionized our life. And oh, do you have a story? You have a story how God spared you and kept you from a lot of things because you grew up around church and you had the fear of God in your life and you never wandered away. Or you have a story that you wandered away and you spent some years on riotous living, but God called you back, or you just neglected God and God was patient and he came back to you. Or you have stories of God has delivered you from very tumultuous relationships or abuse of substances. That's your story, and that's how God shows his care for the world, by you and I telling them he cared for me. How else do we feel safe? How else did we feel like there was hope for us, but coming in and seeing that there was hope for others? This is really very, very interesting. It's that I look around the church today, and I know most of your stories pretty well. And I'm learning things about you even yet today, some of you 15 and 20 years later. But I know somewhat where you came from, but you don't look like you came from there. You don't look like where you came from. You look like where you're going to. And isn't that a big difference? That's what it's about for me, is where are we going? And so we've submitted our life to Jesus Christ, and we're working for him. So Moses said, you care, so I go. Why should I care? Because you care. I care. And so here's the modern equivalent of that is you work for a scientific firm, and your company works for the military space program, and they've designed state-of-the-art weapons for National Security Administration, and realistically, you're just the janitor. But you have a name badge and a good wage, and chicks dig that, so you're somebody. So I want to put, maybe you don't remember this, but I'm old enough to remember this, and it's been recounted many times since, is that when President John F. Kennedy was visiting NASA, when they had started the space program and they sent the first spaceships into orbit and finally to the moon, and he was walking around and he congratulated this guy, and he was a janitor. And it made the news. And the janitor said, yes, we did that. because he kept the building clean, so he was part of the team. But then this Brain Trust is a group of MIT graduates, Massachusetts Institute of Technology. So you're a part of this company that has this Brain Trust, and they have designed something, this weapon. This weapon can send an undetectable subsonic signal by the way of satellite and cause an earthquake that can destroy a city block or a postage stamp house, and it is a way of killing 10 to 10,000 people without a trace. They can destroy the infrastructure, and it's a nuclear attack without a bomb or a fallout. And you're sweeping the lab. That's your association with all of this. Now, here's what's interesting is this person has to interview you, and he asked you to sit and talk for a while, and he begins to tell you a story about a dictator that's cruel and their desire to destroy that dictator, and they have permission to use the weapon. We're going to go in and make everything right, and we're going to bring justice, and we're going to send his empire to its knees, and we're going to end violence toward innocent people. And you're spellbound at the speech that the man is giving, and you're feeling kind of proud because you made a minor contribution, because you're the guy that keeps the place clean, and God Bless America is ringing in your ears, and you feel like it was just the 4th of July yesterday, like we do today. And you can see a vision of free societies in your mind. And so you are given a clear mission. And this is the mission. All we need you to do is go and plant this briefcase in the home of the tyrant dictator. And you look at them and say, could you say that in my good ear? Kind of like Jimmy Stewart. Could you say that in my good ear? You want me, the janitor, to go and place a briefcase in the home of that tyrant, and that's all it will take, and it will destroy his kingdom? I think that's how Moses felt when God said, you go. Have you ever felt like that when God tells you to do something? It's like, I don't talk very good. It's easy to come up with all the excuses, isn't it? And I have to be honest with you. God said to me, this is interesting. I pastored a church. It was an old hardhead church, my first church. I was 26 years old when I became the pastor. And as I told you some weeks ago, some of them had been in church longer than I'd been alive. And so it was a rather interesting experience to have this 26-year-old kind of preaching to you and telling you how to live life. And I looked at it. I look at it in the rearview mirror rather humorously. But God told me to go, and so I did go, and then when it was time to leave, we weren't sure where we should go, and so we planted ourselves in the Vancouver metro area of British Columbia for a while, and I got all kinds of opportunities to go preach at North American mission churches, like church plants, brand new plants, and by the time I left pastor, and I said, I'm done with that, I don't ever want to do that again. I mean, that's not the experience I thought it would be. Sayonara, so long. But I began ministering at these small churches. And this was the scary part. After three or four of them, I started liking it. And I'm going, oh no, this is not good. I like this. And then God began to talk to my heart. And when God called me to Portland and my wife, he said, I want you to be the agent of my deliverance to Portland. And I'm going, whoa. Hello? I don't think you know who you're talking to. He was telling me, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And I can tell you how I felt. Now it's my turn to say, you're breaking up again, God. Hello? 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 Oh, lost the connection. And sometimes when God calls us to do something, we just kind of hope it goes in and out of connection. You know, it's like, I wonder if Judgment Day I can just say it was static. But God knows our heart, and he was patient enough to deal with me. And when we came to visit Portland, I just wept over the city. And I said, God planted me here, and I knew it wouldn't be easy. I didn't know what today would be like, but we've had bad days in Portland. Look at the early 90s after the Rodney King riots, and crime went just ballistic in the early 90s in Portland, and it went crazy, and then it settled down again, and we've had these swings, and I don't know what tomorrow will bring, but I know who I'm serving. But God said to Moses, you know, take your little briefcase and go. Take your little stick and go to Moses and say, let my people go that they may serve in the worship in the wilderness. Well, who said? I am that I am. You see, Moses makes all kinds of excuses. He expects God to give him a pep speech, to list all of his credentials, with a declaration of Moses' giftings, by telling Moses how talented he was, or by saying, you were selected before the world began. You have special powers. Embrace the force. But God's not real big on pep speeches, is he? Have you figured that out? You know, we feel conviction, and we come to the altar, and God says, do it. Is that all you're going to say, God? Didn't you hear me? Do it. Oh, man. And we want him to say, that's it. You go. That's my boy. You know, all of my kids are above average. You'd think God would say that about me. But he's not big on pep speeches, is he? You look at him throughout the sequence of history, and you'll find that he's not real big on speeches. And so, no, he doesn't do any of that. He just gives five words. I will be with you. And he doesn't even say it's going to go real good. And if you read the whole story, he tells Moses the sequence of events. You're going to do this, and he's going to say yes, and then he's going to say no. You're going to do this, and he's going to say yes, and then he's going to say no. And then it's going to get worse, and he's going to make the people serve with rigor, and there's going to be punishments. And he told him basically the sequence of the 10 plagues. But he says, I'm going to be with you. And Moses goes. Well, after he has a little bit of argument with God and says, I can't talk too well, and this is what's amazing to me, it appears we don't have any record of Moses ever getting a letter from home or trying to contact his family, because, I mean, if he does, his life is in danger. But he says, okay, God, I can't do this alone. And God says, well, don't worry, Aaron's going to meet you. He's on the way. How does God do that? So he's talking to Moses while he's talking to Aaron, and he's getting them to meet together. I don't want to be the weak link that says no when God's saying yes to somebody else, because I promise you, God is going to have a partner for you, because we don't do this alone. The early New Testament went out by twos. They went together. They weren't alone. And of course, Paul got upset when one guy wasn't acting like he thought he should act and said, I don't want him. So they gave him somebody else. But then later, he begged for that guy back once he learned his lesson. And once Paul learned his lesson, that guy was really valuable. John Mark was really valuable to him. So God forges partnerships with mankind. You do the human things, which is surrender to his plan. So when God called us to Portland to plant a church, I said, okay, God, I'll do it. It wasn't easy. I knew it wasn't going to be easy. We lived out of the city a little bit, and now we're moving into the inner city, and it felt like a different world. But you know, sometimes we get preconceived ideas about people and places that are just as far off as they could be. I thought, oh, great, I'm going into the inner city where all the transients are. And we moved into a neighborhood, into a little house. And as we began to meet the neighbors, we talked to them and says, oh yeah, I'm walking to my mom's house and my grandma lives three doors down. And there were multiple generations that lived in that Wilshire Park neighborhood all over the place. And I went, wait a minute, these people have been waiting for decades for somebody to bring to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it didn't happen exactly like I thought it was going to happen, but we wouldn't be here today if God hadn't done something wonderful, and there wouldn't have been, probably 1,000 people that have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and been baptized in Jesus' name. Some of them, I don't know where they are, but dozens and dozens are scattered around the country still living for Jesus, and every once in a while I'll get a text or an email and say, "Do you remember me?" And I'll go, "Yes, they're living for God. I had no idea where they went. I had no idea where they disappeared to, but the outcome is not mine, but the going is mine." And that's really hard, isn't it, for us control freaks? We want to know if then. God, if I do this, will you do this? And will you do it in the sequence that I... That's the sequence thing. But see, here's the beauty about the random spatial people, is they'll just follow God wherever, and we're thinking, are they getting anything done? Is God getting anything done? And they're really getting something done. And God uses all of us. And he uses us purposefully for his design. So you can be a partner with God. It's not based upon your personality. It's not based on your ability. It's your availability. And if you would take time, and I wish I had my list here, it kind of lists the kind of personalities that the 12 disciples were. And one of them was a thief. And it seems like, please don't misunderstand me, but it's like, Peter seemed a little schizophrenic. "I'll go with you to death and I'm out of here. And do you want me to call down fire from heaven? Get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, let's build 3 temples here." You know, he's just all over the map. But Jesus was willing to use him. So our part is the surrender, and then we let God do the God things. He's the equivalency quotient. He's the difference. God plus one is a majority. Yes. Just think about it. How in the world did you come to be born again? How did God reach you? Some of you, you're the only one in your family that is born again of the water and the Spirit. How did that happen? God moved around calendars, and he talked to people, and he made sure that they intersected with people. And I've told you the story that my mom and dad, when they got married, they moved to Billings, Montana, and there was a lady there that invited my mom to an apostolic church because my dad was a Trinitarian preacher's kid. He'd never received the Holy Ghost, never been baptized in Jesus' name, but this lady invited my mom to church. She repented of her sins, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, invited my dad for the baptism, and she didn't know really my dad's background a lot because he was a sinner when she married him, and so was she. She wasn't even a good Christian. And when they baptized her into the name of Jesus Christ, he acted kind of like Sister Di and said, "No, my dad never baptized that way." And he went home and studied it and prayed until God gave him a revelation of the mighty God in Christ. And then he got baptized. And months later, he woke up in the middle of the night speaking with other tongues and woke my mom up. And then my mom said, Harold, you got the Holy Ghost." "No, I didn't." The next day he went to work and he's an electrician and it started raining. So he came in out of the rain because he was wiring the lights of a stadium, and he bowed his head to pray for his lunch and he began speaking with other tongues. All things, I didn't know this until decades later, it was my dad's ex-fiance that had asked my mom to church. You see, we could see all the roadblocks with that, right? It's like, ding, 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 hoo-hoo. But I didn't know it for decades till my mom and dad were both dead. My dad lived 15 years past my mom's, and I was sitting and having lunch with my uncles at my house that had come to visit from Texas and Salem, and they're all of a sudden telling stories, and I'm going, "Whoo!" And it was their sister that my dad was engaged to. And it's just like, how in the world did that happen? Somebody was available, and so Genevieve overcame her reticence, and it wasn't about her and Harold anymore. It was about this lost lady named Stella. And so she became available to tell the message of God's salvation. What about you and me? And we don't know. And so she witnesses to my mom, and my mom gets saved, and then my dad gets saved, and my mom and dad have five children, and all three of their sons are still in the ministry today. Two of us are pastoring. How does that happen? Because one lady said, "Hey, Stella, come to church with me." She was available. And who knows what the next generation is going to be like. And all of us boys, kids are serving God. That's crazy, isn't it? It just amplifies as it goes on down the line. Because God cares, we go. And going into all the world is not necessarily preaching on a street corner every day, but it's letting our life be a light. And when people say, "Hey, how come you're happy all the time?" And I had people say that to me, and I knew I wasn't happy all the time, but I was obviously happier than they were. And I'd say, "Well, it's because of Jesus." Because I'm trying to apply the principles of His love and His word to my life. And so when the next time you think you're not so happy, just think, you're a lot better than others. You found the key to joy. And that's saying, "Okay, God, I'll do the submission, and then you're just going to do great things. You're going to do marvelous things." I loved it when I watched, like, Sunday morning. Thank you for responding to the Holy Ghost like that. And if you didn't get Sunday morning sermon, you can always go on to the website, and you can go and download the podcast if you want to listen to it, because second service, we didn't get to hear it, because the Holy Ghost just broke out. And we just worship God. And this is what it was beautiful, is I watched you just respond by coming to the altar and dancing and worshiping and weeping and crying. And then I watched you go pray for each other. That's how we become what God wants us to be, is we minister to others. And you minister to me. And it wasn't just me praying for you. Some of you came and prayed for me, because we all need to be prayed for. Because when we touch one another, virtue goes out through us. All Moses had to do is throw that stick down again and again and again, or stretch it out again and again and again. And once he proved that it worked, it's like, don't think about it. It's kind of like the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom, is that you learn, you go and pray for somebody and something happens. You just say, "Okay, next time I feel like praying for somebody, I'm just going to pray for somebody." What are you going to say? Just pray for God's strength and encouragement and let the words flow. Whatever happens, that happens. And then you find out later that, "Hey, pastor or so-and-so, did you say this?" "I don't know, I was just talking." But you are praying according to the will of God, because the Spirit of God's in you. So the word of wisdom doesn't just come across the pulpit. The word of knowledge isn't just the pulpit. It's you and I. How? So we can be edified. So you can lay hands on somebody and say, "Be strengthened. The Lord has said He's going to give you what you're asking for." Or, "God has healed you." Or, "God is putting strength in you right now." And virtue flows from us. But the beautiful thing about it is, as a service like happens Sunday morning, the virtue is replaced before we even leave this place. How many of you that laid hands on people thought, "Boy, I'm exhausted"? Every once in a while that happens. Yeah, because you're an introvert. It's that, you know, you are, pretend to be. So you go out and you pray for people and you can feel that drain. But hopefully by the end, you're worshiping and enjoying God. You see, the reward is, and it had to be for Moses, is that he was seeing God do the miraculous by his submission. And he knew ultimately that was going to bring deliverance to a nation. And some say it was between 600,000 to 3 million people that would walk out of that nation. That's a huge influence by one reticent guy who gave all of his disqualifying factors, while God said, "No, you let me take care of that." Louis Giglio wrote a book, and this is probably the most eloquent statement that I've heard regarding the partnership of God with man. Life is a tale of two stories, one finite and the other frail, the other eternal and enduring. The tiny one, the story of us, is a brief as a blink of an eye, yet somehow our infatuation with our own little story and our determination to make it as big as we can blinds us to the massive God story that surrounds us on every side. God says, I want to partner with you. We're not saying, I want to partner with you. He's saying, I want to partner with you. But we're available, and God says, okay, hey, want to be my partner? It's kind of like overhearing the conversation that Isaiah did. God says, who shall I send and who will go? And Isaiah said, hello, how about me? Now, we're not volunteering for a suicide mission. No, it's going to cost us something. But we are volunteering to be instruments in the hand of God. There is a story that was going on a long time before we entered the planet, and it will likely go on after we're gone. And since we weren't around at the beginning and will not be around at the end, we cannot be the star or the central character of the story. God must be the star of the story. And that's the story of Christianity. It's not about us. It's about him. It's not about my mission. It's about his commission. It's not about what my design is, but it's about what his design is. Because face it, we would have made ourselves different than we are. And we surely would have made some other people different. Because they need help. Many of us want to act as though we're totally independent. But have you ever listened to a radio program? And we used to do this years ago, and there's an interruption. It says, you know, the interruption is, you know what? There's going to be a big storm. Remember when the radio used to go, this is a test of the emergency broadcast system. And now we return to our regularly scheduled programming. And sometimes that's what it feels like with God. He interrupts our program and he gives us a bit of information and then he goes back to the regular programming. And we've got to figure out what we're supposed to do with that information that he gave us. Either there's an earthquake coming, or there's a nuclear holocaust, or whatever it is. And God says, you know, God says, this is what I want you to do. Now, we're going back to life as usual. Moses didn't go back to the burning bush ever again. It was an encounter, and it was over. And he had to remember that burning bush encounter, and as we said, it lasted him for 40 years. It doesn't take long to go back to the program. This is God's story. You and I are the interruption. We're the news breaks. We're not playing the leading role. He is playing the leading role. And if you would stand with me, I just want us to consider a few things. You see, our arrival is important to our family. Who cares that we came kicking and screaming into the world? And we were ugly. I was talking to a preacher friend today. I called him about something, and he told me his son had a baby. And I said, oh, congratulations. And he says, I got to say something, you know. He said, let's be honest. Us guys are honest. The girls aren't. But most babies are ugly. He said, but this baby is beautiful. I said, happy grandpahood. It's his first grandchild. And then you look back and go, that was red and wrinkly. They almost all are. Or that one was a cone head or whatever, you know. Even the cone heads are beautiful when they put the stocking cap on them because you can't see it. We sometimes invert reality, not avert reality, but we flip it upside down and we live every day as if life is about us. We sit at the base of the burning bush hearing the audible voice of God and have the audacity to speak back to God and say, I can't. To which God responds very gracefully, I know you can't. I'm going to do it, but you've got to go. And we say, okay, cool. See, God is looking for partners that will say, thy will be done. God has got to be the central figure. He was around at the beginning. He's the only one that can determine the end. And when we are in a partnership with God, he is always in charge. When we make necessary personal changes, the immeasurable power of God can come into our life just by a little bit of a change. And we become conduits of the perfect glory of God. And we play our role in his great story. As I mentioned my mother's conversion and how she came to Christ, you can be that to somebody. As we experience Sunday morning, as we begin to lay hands on one another or just worship with wild abandon in front of others, because once one starts to worship, then everybody else kind of feels free to worship. You know, I saw people kicking their shoes off and dancing, and I saw, you know, I was thinking, man, I hope somebody doesn't step on their toe, and people running the aisles and people kind of weaving through and just enjoying the presence of God, some with tears, some with laughter, but it was with great relief because God showed up. And that's what needs to happen, is God has to show up. So let's quit being so hard on ourselves. Let's quit psychoanalyzing ourselves. You ever do that? It's because you're psychotic. No, just... Did I say that out loud? No. Sometimes it's that way. We want to figure it all out. But God chose us. And we said, okay, here I am, Lord. Use me. God's looking for those partners. And I know I don't talk about this very often, but, you know, I don't recommend or don't ask me to recommend movies, but I remember there was a hilarious movie my kids watched years ago, and so I watched it with them, and it was, I can't even remember the name of it. It was about the princess and the farm boy, you know, is the... Oh, I knew you'd know it. That's... All the chick flicks, Michael knows. And as the farm boy goes rolling down the hill, what is he saying? As you wish. Okay. That's real spiritual, isn't it? But his love for the princess caused him to say, as you wish. Even though he's rolling down the hill and he might die. And so it is with God and us. And I challenge you, just wake up and say, as you wish. God, whatever you want me to do, because my pride means nothing. My existence is worthless without him. Can we open up our hearts to the Holy Spirit right now? Dear Jesus, thank you for being so kind. Thank you for being patient with us. You're not pushy, you're not arrogant, but you have called us with your Spirit and you have ministered to us by your word and your Spirit and through the hands of our brothers and sisters. I pray, oh God, that your power and your grace and your glory would manifest itself through your people, through this, your wonderful people, your assembly of the firstborn. We are firstborn from the dead. We are surrounded by a great company of angels. And oh God, I pray that willingness would be in our hearts and passion would be in our spirit. And we say to you again this night, as you wish, God. Thank you for the visitation of your love. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.